All right, so we're going to be in Romans chapter 3. We're going to pick up starting from verse 1. Romans chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, oh Lord, thank you again that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Lord, we thank you for the word that you've given to us and these words that we're reading now within the context of this book that we call Romans, Lord. We know it wasn't written just to the Christians in Rome, but also to us today. Help us, Lord, to understand. Open up our understanding of your word. It's just a book without your spirit anointing your word and opening up our understanding. And so, Father, we come to you. You are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Comfort us through your word. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us where we struggle in our faith to simply believe your word, to read your word, to hear your word, to apply your word. Help us, Father. We ask in the name of Jesus, can you please empower us mightily, God, by your Spirit. We cannot do these things that are supernatural without your supernatural empowerment. So have mercy on us, Lord. Empower each of us mightily, God, that we wouldn't be just hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Open these things up for us, please, Father. Help us to grow, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. I'm going to open up by quoting Oswald Chambers. He says this, "The Bible does not thrill. The Bible nourishes. Give time to the reading of the Bible, and the recreating effect is as real as that of fresh air physically." Again, Oswald Chambers. So today, you and I are going to discuss an advantage that God gives to you through his word. Hold up your sword, church. He gives you, I might say it this way, an unfair advantage. You have an advantage with God's word. And we're going to look at that. So as Paul continues on here in this book that we call Romans, we're in chapter 3 now. We've already learned, just as a quick recap, that everyone knows of the existence of God. And you could even remember back to your own times. I know for myself, certainly, when I was pondering these things, I knew God had me cornered. I just didn't want to admit it. And the reason why, for many of us, we don't want to admit that God exists. Why? Because now I'm going to be accountable to my Creator. Because if he exists and he created me and this is his word, I'm accountable to him and I'm accountable to know what he says and to apply it. And I was just running away. So we've already learned that. We've learned that everyone knows of the existence of God, and thus all are guilty before God and all are accountable to God. We've also learned that even the self-righteous person, the good moral person, the law-abiding Jew, even those people are still guilty before God and are accountable to God. Those are all in chapters 1 and 2. And so now, as we pick up in chapter 3, look how Paul opens up this chapter, what we call chapter 3. The question then is asked, Basically, since Jews and Gentiles are all in the same boat, what advantage do Jews have? That's the question. Look at this in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? To which Paul responds in verse 2, much in every way, chiefly, or here's the main way that they have that advantage, because to them were, listen to this, committed the oracles of God. Committed the oracles of God. So the Jews had the advantage. What advantage do the Jews have? Hey, they had the advantage because God entrusted his word to them. Again, church, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, lift up your sword. Lift it up high. This is the sword of the Spirit. Do you know that what you hold in your hand, whether electronic, you know, digital form, or written, printed, this is going to give you an advantage in life, and I might say an unfair advantage to those that won't read it and apply it. Why? Because it's God's word. It's the very word of God. Our creator, our maker, gave us this. Some would call this the maker's manual. You ever try to operate some kind of machinery without reading the manual? Most of us, I know my son will read it great. Most of us are the type. Maybe you're like me, you get the VCR. Remember those days? You bring it home with an electronic device. Or maybe on your microwave, it's still blinking like zero because nobody sets the time. I don't know how to figure that out. And then you go to read the manual. Or something's broke or you want to learn something, whether this microwave we have or something else, then we go to the manual. Well, what happens when something breaks in our life or relationships get messed up? Well, that's one of the many, 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 many reasons why God gives you his word. So this will give you an advantage in life. The Jews had the advantage because God entrusted his word to them. And as we learn this, I also want you and I to learn and to know that you also have an advantage because, again, hold up your sword. Lay hold of God's word and let his word lay hold of your heart and life. You have been entrusted with God's word through the empowering of his spirit by the blood of Jesus. You have been entrusted with his word. And in battle, if this is a sword, sharper than any double-edged sword, that was the weapon back then. And in battle, today we have guns, right? We have rifles. And in battle, the soldier does not want to drop their weapon. Back then, the soldier would not want to drop the sword. What would the enemy do if they find your sword on the ground in battle? Yeah, they pick up and stab you. I like that. They will use your own sword against you. Isn't that exactly what the devil does? Especially to the person, the Christian, that doesn't read and heed God's word. So we must study this. So I want to petition to you right now as we go through this, that the richest treasure you own is your Bible. The richest treasure you own and can ever have is the Bible. God entrusts you with his word. So I want to say to you today that if you apply God's word in your daily life, then you will have an almost unfair advantage in life, in all of your relationships, in business, in ministry, etc. It doesn't matter the category. When you're hanging out with your neighbors, when you're at the store, when you're in the line, talking to people, talking to those old ladies. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, you have an unfair advantage over those that are trying to figure out life on their own without God and without his wisdom. It's as if you have an unfair advantage. So we come across chapter 3, and the question is thought, if Jews are just like Gentiles, what advantage do they have? And Paul gets into this thought, the chief advantage they have is that they have the Bible. So you and I have the full counsel of God today, published and printed in your hand or on your phone. You have also been entrusted with the Word of God. I don't want to miss that. I want to drive that point home. And so with that thought, I want us to take a look at this advantage that the Jews back then, or even us in Messiah Jesus today, this advantage that you and I have, and why we must read and know and study and preach and teach God's Word. The entirety, going through the entire Bible. Here's some of what God's Word is. I'm going to point us to Psalm 19. You could turn there in your Bible if you wish, but I'm also going to display it on the display. Here's some of what God's Word is. One of the many places, but it's a great one to look at. Here's some of what God's Word is and what God's Word will do in your life. What God's Word is and what it will do. What it is and what it will do. Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8. It says, the law of the Lord is, and I put this color-coded here in the red, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So you see here on the display with the bullet points, by the way, where it says the law, the testimony, statutes, commandment, those are synonymous with what you and I would call God's Word or the Bible. So God's Word, look at this in verse 7. God's Word brings you back to God. Oh, don't we know that? God's Word brings us back to Him. So Psalm 19, verse 7 teaches us that God's Word is, it says, perfect, converting the soul. When it says converting the soul, it doesn't say come back to Him. Well, when you look at the original Hebrew word for converting, it means to return. It means to turn back. God's Word is perfect, and He gets you to come back, doesn't He? Can anybody testify to that? He gets you to come back when you stray off. Well, I'm doing good. Okay. If you think you're holy, pure, perfect, how long can you last like that? If you're good, maybe 5 minutes. If you're like me, not very long, right? So God uses His Word to get you to return back to Him. It's perfect, converting the soul or getting your soul to return back to Him. That's the context. You can look it up in the original Hebrew language. So you can identify with that, can't you? I certainly can. So God's Word brings you back to God. God's Word also gives you wisdom. Look at this in verse 7. What advantage do the Jews have? What advantage do you and I also have today? Verse 7 says that God's Word, quote, is sure. Sure, making wise the simple. So God gives you His sure testimony in His Word. I love this verse. You hear me mention it all the time. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. It's a sure testimony. It's something you can count on. It's something you can depend on. And what is that? The Bible, God's Word. So what advantage do not just the Jews, but you and I have today? We don't replace the Jews again. But what advantage do you have? That God gives you His sure testimony. That His Word stands forever. That the principles that are contained within His Word, the Bible, that you learn these things, whether through this Bible study today or your, especially your own reading and applying, that's eternal knowledge. Those are things that do not fade, whether in time or in eternity. It's time well spent, too. It's a great investment in time. Getting a good education in God's Word is awesome. And I'm not saying you got to go to a Bible college or Christian university. If that's what God's convicting your heart to do, then do it. But how about spending time reading God's Word, spending time in fellowship, learning God's Word, discussing God's Word with one another? God's Word will give you wisdom. It's a sure testimony. I've got a quick story. Just yesterday, I was at a place where I'm working at, and I brought a box of some items to a friend, and right away he's like, no, I don't need that. Put it over here. I'm like, oh, okay. So I turn around and I put it in the place, and the guy thought I was upset. And, you know, nice guy, like no animosity or anything. But he thought I was upset, so he came to me and he's like, oh, you know, just want to let you know if I'm telling you, I didn't really mean to tell you what to do. And he thought I got mad. And I, for those of you that know me, it's like, I'm pretty simple. It takes a lot to get me mad. But he says, you know, I just want you to know, not that I was telling you what to do, but I don't want you to be upset. He says something like that. I'm like, oh, no big deal, bro. And I realized as God was convicting me to be humble. Because at that moment, I kind of analyzed and go, oh, okay, I guess he thought I was upset. And probably a lot of people in those situations might get upset simply because a person told them to do something. And anybody like that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so right away, I had to make a quick determination. But I realized in my heart, as God convicted me, as we learn in the Word and through walking with Jesus, to take that humble path, to be humble. And so what I did right away then, as I went to that brother, I said, you know, just so you know, to clarify, I wasn't upset. I told him, I'm really pretty simple. And I'm really laid back. You know, like, you're not mad at me. And even if you told me what to do, it wouldn't get me upset. And then right away, you're like, fist bump. He's like, you know what he told me? He says, I appreciate you, Drew. I'm like, that's so cool, Lord, that just right and then, during a regular interaction with another person in life, this just happened with me yesterday. I look at that, I'm like, oh, and then afterwards, it's kind of like we became better friends. Just by looking at something in the Bible and applying it. So God gives you wisdom. He'll help you in your relationships. Not just you, even me. So I remember that God taught me to be humble. And so I did that. And so I think now, for me and this person, we're better friends. So God's word gives you wisdom. He'll also give you joy. Look at this in verse 8. God says that his word, quote, is right. Rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. I love that. Rejoicing the heart. This word for statutes says here in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. The word for statutes also means precepts. Precepts. It's what you need to live your life. So the things that God gives you to live your life, these precepts, they are right. Rejoicing the heart. Think about that. Rejoicing the heart. Hey, every day when you and I get into God's word, we also are allowing God to put his joy into us. Rejoicing the heart. The statutes, the precepts of the Lord are the right. Rejoicing the heart. If you lack joy like I do many times, you know what that's a sign of? I need to spend time with the Lord. In his presence is a fullness of what? Fullness of joy. And I need to spend time in the Word. His precepts or statutes are right. What will happen with my heart? Rejoicing the heart. God tells me also in Philippians 4 verse 4, even like Paul, he wrote that in prison. Philippians 4 verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Only one person wants to repeat that, right? Rejoice in the Lord.
Always.
Always. And again, I will say,
rejoice.
Rejoice. So rejoicing no matter our situation. The guy that wrote that, he was in a Roman prison. Rejoice. What is this guy? What, is something wrong with him? No, he was on to something, on to someone. Jesus. He says that his word is right, and that word can mean correct. God wants to correct the thinking in your mind. He wants to renew your minds. He wants to also correct the emotions in your heart. This is why we talk about in this church a lot about how Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61 verse 1. And so he might want to correct things. Why? So he could bring joy to your heart. Does that make sense? I don't know if you're like me. I think you kind of probably similarly are, where you get messed up by the bad news of the world or the negative influence that are bombarding us daily. And now you and I are fighting this constant internal battle, this spiritual warfare of flesh versus spirit. Anybody else going through that? Anybody know you're really going through it right now? Maybe? Okay. We're all going through that. So the Word of God is right, or this word correct, rejoicing the heart. God's word will give you joy. And I think sometimes the most negative, the most miserable people, I feel sorry for them because I can identify with that. And that's where I was at. And many times where I can get to, and I'm reminded because of, praise God, for the repeated pattern that I know when I'm missing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I need to spend more time with the Lord. I need to spend more time in His presence and in His Word. He's going to bring that joy. Have any of you experienced this when you're simply spending time with the Lord in His Word? You got all kinds of mess going on in your life. And then you come to the Lord, and then what does He do? He helps clarify many things, but it's like those things fade away. You got all these stresses and all these things to tend to, but all those things tend to fade away. And have you ever experienced that? Oh, He just brings so much peace, so much love, so much joy into your life when you're simply spending time with Him. Has that ever happened to any of you guys? Do you know that's one way that He speaks to you? And do you know the Comforter, God the Spirit, He's training you, isn't He? That He'll give you His comfort. He's the helper. He'll give you His help. And when you go about your day and you're not spending time with Him or in His Word, the Comforter does what? He removes His comfort. The Helper does what? He removes His help. Because why? Because I don't want His help. And then it's all, help! Okay. God, I come to You in the name of Jesus. Send me the Helper. It's like, okay, I'm just waiting for You. He's going to train you daily as you spend time with Him. So maybe someone is hearing this right now and you need God's healing perhaps in this. I don't know. But God knows where you're at. God says to you that His Word, quote, is right, rejoicing the heart. I don't know about you guys, ladies and gentlemen, but I need more joy in my life. And here's one of your scriptural solutions. Here's a prescription from heaven, so to speak. Get more into God's Word and allow God's Word to get into you that He might infuse His joy into you. Spend time with the Lord in His presence. In His presence is a fullness of joy. And you have a scripture here that's showing you He's going to correct your thinking in your mind, in your heart, and bring joy to your heart. God's Word also enlightens you, as it says here in verse 8. It's pure, enlightening the eyes. God's Word is pure. You know, one of the things that He may be teaching us here with this, many of us, I totally can identify with this. And sometimes you look at someone, they're really worldly. This is where I was at for a while. Really worldly. Even my Christian buddies and friends, they could just tell. It's like, bro, I think you've been like hanging out doing the stuff. Because this worldliness comes upon you. You got a scowl. Anybody was like that? I was like that. Yeah, just like negative. The negative Nancys, the negative Neds in the world. And you have that scowl. You look worldly. You're always like watching your back. That kind of a look. But God's Word and spending time with Him, there's a purity, isn't there? There's an innocence that He brings to you. And this is, if He could do this with my life and so many Christians throughout the centuries, I know that He can do this with wherever you're at right now with the Lord. God's Word is pure, He says, enlightening the eyes. There's a purity that He'll bring even to your countenance, even to your eyes, to the point where someone will look at you and go, there's something different about you. You're no longer that worldly person. And to them, you might look as someone that's kind of like, oh, this is a simple-minded person. For me, I don't care. I used to make fun of people like that. Why? Because when I was a worldly person, I look at that kind of person, you kind of size them up socially, and you go, you know, you can take advantage of that person. As a Christian, though, we want to put ourselves out there. Not that people would take advantage of us, but as you study God's Word, there is a purity. This is one of the advantages that He gives to you. He brings back a purity, even to the point where, you know, I'm not going to tell my whole history. Sometimes my wife would ask, like, I'm not going to tell you all that stuff. Just know that I'm sorry that I didn't save myself for you. So when we got married, there was a purity that He had brought me to, but He had to scrub away all that filth, years of filth, to the point where now when I meet Mary, my wife, my bride Susan, she was already living in that purity. It's like, I told her, I shared, if you would have known me back then, there's no way you would even want to talk with me. Because I was so worldly, like that party life, and even not just attending parties, but promoting parties. Just a life of filth, drugs, alcohol, total immorality, everything totally against the ways of God. But he brings a certain purity back. I love that. And it applies to everybody, no matter where you're at, no matter who you are, just through the power of the Spirit, through Jesus Christ, as you get into his word and allow his word to get into you, God's word is pure, enlightening the eyes. He'll bring back an innocence to you. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? I see this and I'm like, that's me. His word is pure, enlightening the eyes. He gives you light. So in contrast with the world, God's word is pure, enlightening the eyes. So folks, through the reading and the applying of God's word, he brings a purity to your life and an innocence back to your life that's of supernatural origin. It doesn't matter what you've done or how many things you've done or how many drugs or whatever those things are or were. Those things are all dead and old. That's why Jesus came to die for your sins. You've been crucified with Christ. You're buried with him in baptism. And now he's given you a new life. And it's in Christo, in Christ. All the things, old things, passed away. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, I believe. Everything becomes new. But it's in Christ. And he gives you his word, and his word is pure, enlightening the eyes. Take advantage of that advantage, if I could say. It's an advantage that he gives you, that he brings you a purity. So what other advantages are there with God's word? So I want to go past this. I really believe that, at least for me, maybe this won't help anybody here. I hope it does. But for myself, this really helps to dig in further to God's word. And so we look at what other advantages are there with God's word. I want us to also take a look. Go to 2 Timothy. Go to the last book that Paul wrote. It's called 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 3. I'm going to display this on the display here. What other advantages are there with God's word? To answer this, we're going to take a look at what Paul wrote. The last letter that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He writes, as I read here, it's on the display also, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I highlighted this word in verse 16, profitable. Why? Because I wanted you to see also, this is just a snapshot of my Bible study software. When you look at the original Greek word for profitable, it's a word that also means advantageous. So we're looking at this topic, this theme, this thought that God's word gives not just the Jews, but you, an advantage. It's not only in Romans 3. You also find this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture, and it's what? It's profitable. It's advantageous. God's word gives you, as I might say, an unfair advantage in life, in business. Apply his principles in business. Whatever you're doing in your life, in marriage, in family, obviously. So notice what God's word is advantageous, if I can say it that way, in your life for. Doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. Hey, by the way, if you know someone that says they're a Bible teacher, guess what they need to teach? The Bible! It's like, doesn't take much sense to figure that out, right? But notice what it says here. They need to teach all scripture. Oh, you see where we go with this? Matthew 28, make disciples. How do you make disciples? Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That means we must teach for application, and must teach them all scripture. Teach them all things I've commanded you, is what he says. So if someone says they're a Bible teacher, then they need to teach the Bible. They need to teach all scripture, not just use the Bible and then tell people they need to give money. Let's talk about faith and how you're going to give your faith. Exercise your faith by giving money. That's how you detect a false prophet. And it's easy to tell, but we can't tell if we're not reading and applying all scripture. So doctrine, it means teaching. The very first thing he's telling Timothy here. It's advantageous for teaching. Reproof. Reproof can mean, quote, that by which a thing is proved or tested. It could also mean evidence. You get in a discussion with someone or in your relationships, a heated discussion maybe. Don't get into debates. But if you want to prove something, guess what we're commanded by God to use? All scripture. Ta-da! Does that make sense? For parents, or when you want to disciple, whether your children or someone else or God's children, guess what you're commanded to use? All scripture. Therefore, when you're trying to prove something or give evidence, it becomes a Bible study. And because you're using God's word, you're teaching them, helping them to hear from God, hopefully. And now you've given them the Bible, and now God can do his work to convict the heart. So God wants everything to be a Bible study in life. If you look at it like that, wow, then I learn, they learn. And now when I think someone's doing something against me, it's just an opportunity that God has for me to grow and mature. But how else are they going to maybe learn the Bible, if not through my life? In your life. So the evidence. Don't try to prove things based on your opinion. How many of us, we fall to that in our relationships? I fall and fail still. But we don't give our opinion. God wants you to give his opinion. And where is that found, church? All scripture is found in the Bible. Okay, this might help you. Look what it says here also. Correction. It's profitable or advantageous, not just for doctrine or teaching or reproof, proving something, but correction, it says. Correction here means, quote, restoration to an upright or right state. It can even mean, quote, improvement of life or character. Hey, so in parenting and in discipleship, when you want to correct someone, use all scripture. So again, this way you could teach people how to hear from God and how to obey his word. Now, I want us to take a look at this word. We should also know that in today's, quote, correctional facilities, government jurisdictions may be trying to reform people. I was in that system for a while. Some of you guys know that I used to work for American Bible Society for about 10 years, managing the nation's, America's biggest, if not the world's largest, Bible grant. We sent over 1 million Bibles behind bars, and I praise the Lord for that. But the correctional environments, what they need is not a reformation, but a transformation. Amen? They need a transformation, a life transformation, but guess where that comes from? God's word, all scripture. So God wants us to use his word is advantageous to help correct things. And not just, oh, you did this, let's send you behind bars. And then what? You figure everything else out because you were bad. No, it's a time, whether a timeout like you're discipling a child, or a time where people can get a life transformation. So I've got some friends. I want to share with you some of their quotes that I've collected over the years. Here's what some of my friends in the correctional system has said about scripture giving correction within the correctional system. Here's a friend of mine, Hector Chiesa. He oversaw all the chaplains for New York State. He was with, I'm not sure if he still is, but he was with New York State Department of Correctional Services. Here's what he said about the Bible. Quote, this is the best thing that can happen in the facilities. Many of the inmates have been touched by the Lord through the power of the scriptures. In my 30 years of experience, the Bible is the most important book for the inmate. It's the most effective tool that the chaplains have to reach the inmates. So he would help me to reach chaplains all throughout, just about every facility, all the state prisons. There's also tons of jails in just about every county and every city. There's about 50 facilities, it may have changed, just within New York City, and it's five boroughs here. There's a lot of facilities here. But the Bible, in a correctional, it's actually called a correctional facility. The Bible, all scripture, is what people need. Not just rules and regulations. They need all Scripture. Here's another friend of mine. Her name's Sonia. She was a program manager for New York City Department of Juvenile Justice, what used to be known as DJJ. It changed a little bit now. But she said, quote, "Our youngsters do not have a foundation. Through the Scriptures, they do get grounded. A lot of our kids do not have that foundation. Scriptures, by them reading it, will give them a foundation for life by helping them know right from wrong and to follow God's path." The Bible. Simply the Bible. Some of you guys know Andy, who's teaching with the kids now. He knows that we used to take him into the juvenile facility here in Brooklyn. And what do the kids need? They need God's Word. They need salvation through Jesus Christ. And here's a program manager for, I'm not sure if she's still doing it, she keeps moving up in rank, but for all of New York City, saying that these kids, they don't have a foundation. She understood. They don't have a foundation. But the Bible can give them a foundation. So that correction that they need, because they didn't get it maybe from dad and mom at home, maybe the kids grow up today and they're on the streets. They're like how I was as a kid. And I even tell my own son, my daughter, it's like, wow, it's a different world that we have today. But these youngsters, as she says, they don't have a foundation. So guess what God wants to do? He wants to reach them. He loves them, whether kids or adults. And not just correct, but also direct. Does that make sense? That's what the Lord does through His Spirit and by His Word. And here's what a few inmates have said. We've cataloged thousands of quotes. Here's just a few of them. Here's someone named Jahan. He's a correctional inmate in Illinois. "I have read the Bible, and it's very convicting in teaching and can be applied to every part of my life. I am a Christian. I have just backslid terribly, and I've considered turning my life back over to Jesus Christ." You look at that and you think, this is just someone, he just needed Jesus back in his life and the Bible, all Scripture. Here's another person. We'll leave it nondescript, but it's an inmate from Texas who said, "The Lord has ministered to me, spoke to me, gave me revelations and knowledge, and showed me how to live through His Word. I don't know how I ever lived without it. I have read my Bible every day for the last year, and has changed my life completely for the best. I advise everyone to spend time in God's Word daily in meditation and allow Him to manifest Himself in their life. You absolutely need the Word of God if you are to live a life pleasing to Him." Oh, I love that. Like, better than I could say. And so pray. Pray for the work of the Word of God behind bars even today. It's going to continue. And as this nation slides further and further away from Jesus Christ and the Bible, what's happening, and even prayer in schools, what's happening is kids aren't learning then, oh, I shouldn't steal. I mean, you guys see this past couple years, it's like out there on full display. People have there's no accountability. It's like out there publicly, even through social media. People aren't caring. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So Scripture gives you and I that advantage because it gives you instruction in righteousness. Scripture gives you and I an advantage because it will make you, as it says here, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's all Scripture that you and I need. So I'm just going to go ahead and close here. We're going to do communion in just a bit. But in closing, I'm going to leave this here. Because oftentimes we might quote 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 at the end of that chapter, and we forget that when Paul wrote that scroll that we call 2 Timothy, it was attached to what you and I call chapter 4 today. So after he gets done saying that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, then now he's going to give Timothy the charge or the application. Here's what he says. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and on. This is your charge too, Christian. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." And what does he say here in verse 2? Preach what? The word. Now, if you see the context between chapter 3 and 4, the context helps bring clarity, doesn't it? Preach the word. So, Timothy, you need to have all scripture, and you need to preach all scripture. Preach the word. It's not preach prosperity. It's not preach... There's all kinds of fake gospels and fake things that are preached right now, even this Sunday, around the world. But what does he say? His charge to Timothy and God's charge through his word to you and me? What do you need to preach? Oh, come on. Say it like you mean it. What do you need to preach? The word. We need to preach the word. Preach the word, he says in verse 2. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Christian, when you leave the doors here, you leave as a missionary. May God open a door for you that will convict your heart lovingly, gently. Maybe today he'll use you to share his word with someone. Be ready, he says. In season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And look at verse 3. This is a prophecy which probably would have dumbfounded Timothy back then in Ephesus. But this is a prophecy about the church. Timothy, who is picked in place at the church at Ephesus, this is what's going to happen in the future, Timothy. And this is actually already happening right now. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Again, what does doctrine mean? Teaching. People are like, oh, I don't want to go to a church that teaches the Bible. I want to go to that one. They're going to tell me how I could be a big moneymaker. They're going to tell me how I can be happy and healthy. Or I'm sick, I want to go to that person because they're a faith healer. And they suck up all your money. And then what happens? You're broke. That's sad. It's extremely sad. So that time that's going to come is already here. It's really easy to find a fake teacher in New York City. It's extremely hard to find a church or a group of Christians, or even Christians that teach and read through the Bible. Do you know that? That time is now. So what's prophesied is here, and it's been here already in New York City. We don't have time, guys. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but according to their own desires, that's the flesh, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Ah, so that's them, Timothy, and that's them, Christian, men, women. But you, verse 5, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Can we please stand? I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. We're running out of time here, and we'll continue on in the chapter later on. But I want to encourage you. And hey, let's be thankful to God that he gave not just the Jews, but he gave to you and me his holy word. This is the most valuable treasure your life will ever have. Once you're a born-again Christian, this is it. This is what you have. This is what you need for spiritual growth and maturity. Without this, you spiritually die. Anybody know that? Amen, right? So let's be thankful to God that he gave not just the Jews, but also to you and me. He gave us all scripture. He gave us the Bible. And let's commit our lives to being faithful to read God's word, to studying God's word, and to be teaching through the entire Bible. Pray for our church too, would you? Pray that God brings in more people that are hungry for his word. Pray that he raises up evangelists with you. Not just me, but with you. And through you and me, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Pray that God will mature each and every one of us, that we will fulfill that ministry that God has for you. You're created in Christ Jesus for good works, as Ephesians 2, verse 10, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in. Father in heaven, we ask that you would please empower us mightily. We ask, God, that you would please help us to continue to read your word, that we would continue to go through all scripture, that we would also not just be hearers, but doers. Lord, that we would not just read your word, but heed your word. We'd apply your word. And help us to disciple others. You said, Jesus, that This thing that we call the Great Commission is to make disciples. And you told us how. You said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Help us to do that, Lord. And, oh, Lord, you told us to not just pray, but to watch and pray. Help us to be on watch, to be alert for the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We don't want to focus on him, but we need to be on watch, to watch and pray, because he's going to come in. He's going to even come into this congregation. He'll come into our lives. He'll even quote scripture. So help us to know your word in context, so when he twists it out of its context, we'll know it's not from you, Lord. Protect us. Help this church to grow. Help us to be like a newborn babe desiring the pure milk of the word, that we would grow thereby. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.